Let's go ahead and stand one more time. And let's just thank God for a great evening and great time in the Word. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, You know the heart cry. You know the hunger. You know the need of every person in this place. And Lord, we believe that Your Word is it's medicine to our flesh. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light to our path. Lord, Your Word is a sword by which we prevail over the enemy. Father, we thank You that Your Word is meat to move us into maturity. And it's bread to just sustain us with daily life. And Lord, thank You tonight that the Holy Spirit guides us in what we say, in what we hear, in how we hear. And Lord, I believe above and beyond what I say, Your Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to the lives and the hearts of Your people here to meet their needs and to nourish them this evening. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to talk to you tonight. You can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe is a real basic and yet essential message on three aspects of the will of God. How many of you believe the will of God is important? I want to talk to you, first of all, about finding. Everybody say finding. Finding the will of God. Secondly, about following. Say following. And thirdly, fulfilling. Say fulfilling. You see, did you know not everybody finds the will of God? And some who find the will of God don't necessarily follow the will of God. How many of you know those are two different things? There are people who find the will of God, but they don't necessarily decide to follow it. And did you know that there are some people who begin to follow the will of God who don't necessarily fulfill the will of God? Yep. Do you know it's one thing to start a race? It's another thing to finish a race. Yep. And one of the things that God wants in your life is not just for you to start walking with Him, but He wants you to follow through walking with Him faithfully till the very end. So we want to talk about finding the will of God, following the will of God, and fulfilling the will of God. I don't know what Pastor Jan would say to this, but it used to be anyway, because I haven't been in pastoral ministry for 18 plus years. But it used to be the most common question I would get in pastoral ministry had to do with, how do you know the will of God? How do you find the will of God? People were, you know, regularly asking that type of question. And so tonight, I just want to share some basics along those lines of finding, following, and fulfilling the will of God. First of all, I believe it's essential that we believe that God wants us to know His will. God wants us to know His will. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, God is very mysterious and you never know what God is going to do. And, you know, God moves in mysterious ways. And it's just like God is so mystical and mysterious. And we're just down here clueless and we don't know what God might want or say or do. And I believe it's important that we understand that God wants us to know His will. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way, God wants us to know His will more than we want to know His will. And I would kind of dispute anybody who would say, well, we can't really know the will of God. I know we're not omniscient. That means I know we don't know everything there is to know. Did you know the Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part? Anybody who thinks they know it all is in trouble because we don't. But we know in part. But thank God for the part that we know. So, but anybody who would say, just, you know, well, we just don't know the will of God. We can't know the will of God. I have three questions. Number one, if God didn't want us to know His will, why did He give us a Bible? You know, it just doesn't make sense to me that somebody would say, well, God doesn't want us to know His will. And then here's a book that really is a compilation of 66 books that will take you a long time to go through, in which God is always saying, you know, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. You know, it's the Bible is a revealing of the nature, the character, the mind, the will, the actions of God. And so if God didn't want us to know His will, why did He give us the Bible? Number two, if God did not want us to know His will, why did He send Jesus to the earth? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the will of God in action. Jesus said, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if God did not want us to know His will, why did He send a Bible, number one? Why did He give us the Bible? Number two, why did He send Jesus? And number three, why did He send the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to be our guide, to guide us, direct us, and to, the Bible says, and to teach us all things. And so I just can't buy into the idea that God does not want us to know His will. That doesn't mean we know everything, but I'll tell you what, if we walk in the light of what we know, God will show us what we need to know to walk with Him. Do you know that when Jesus prayed what we call the Lord's Prayer, one of the things Jesus prayed was, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done. Anybody watch the news lately? Yeah, I hear some people say no. You're probably better off. But if you follow the news very much, you know there's many elements of what's happening here on earth that it's not the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know why? Because we still live in a fallen world. The prince of the power of the air. Paul called Satan the god of this world. We live in a fallen world with many fallen people. There are many agendas, you know, being propagated and so on. But we are light and we are salt in the earth. We are the children of light. And if we don't know what the will of God is, how are we going to be a part of expressing that will? How many of you know you're here to not just receive the will of God, but you're here to express the will of God to other people. The nature, the character of God. God wants His will so interwoven into the fabric of our being that we actually express His will. So that when people look at our lives, they should be able to see, oh, that's the character of God. That's the nature of Jesus. I want to just share a few verses with you. These are going to go very, very fast. So maybe just have time to write down the reference. But knowing that God wants us to know His will and walk in His will. Psalm 23, you know, the great 23rd Psalm. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "He leads me beside the still waters." And in verse 3, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake." So we know from the 23rd Psalm, if Jesus is our shepherd, do you know there's some people that have received Jesus as Savior, but they've never really surrendered their life to Him as shepherd? See, people want a Savior who will keep them from hell, but not everybody wants a shepherd who will tell them where to go in life. We need a Savior and a shepherd. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." Psalm 32 verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." See, these verses that I'm giving you, these are really good if you're facing a time of uncertainty, if you're facing decisions and you don't know what to do, instead of saying, "I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I'm so confused," and begin to say things like this, Lord, you lead me beside the still waters. Lord, you lead me in paths of righteousness. Lord, you instruct me and teach me in the way I should go. You guide me with your eye. Here's another one, Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man. And listen, that guarantees a good woman too. The steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Instead of saying, I'm confused, I'm bewildered, I don't know what to do, I don't know what decision to make, why don't you say this? My steps are ordered of the Lord, and I delight in the way of God. Psalm 73, verse 24, David says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I particularly love some of these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 42:16. God says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Isaiah 48:17 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. I just think a compilation of these types of passages, if these become our mentality, believing, even at times when you don't know the right decision to make, faith is what reaches out and says, these promises are mine. I receive them now. I have the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And when I agree with the Word of God, I believe we'll see these things come to pass in our life. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, this is wonderful, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I want to talk to you about some different ways that God leads people. Some people want God to do everything supernaturally for them. And we will hear testimonies. And you know what? Some of these testimonies are enriching. Some of these testimonies are powerful. But some people want God to lead them through visions, dreams, angelic appearances, audible voices. And while that thing happens, that type of thing happens, I would venture to say that the majority of the time, that's not how Christians are led. I used to feel really intimidated being around Brother Hagin. How many of you know who Brother Hagin was? Because he'd been to heaven how many times? Before he was born again and he died, he sensed in his spirit he was descending to hell. And God rescued him a couple times before he actually went into hell. And then he went to heaven a couple times. And he had visions and dreams and heard audible voices and saw angels and different things like that. And how many of you are like me? Maybe you don't have hundreds of those types of experiences. And I used to feel real intimidated being around Brother Hagin because, you know, he just had all these really spectacular experiences, and I didn't feel like, you know, my experiences measured up to his. Well, how many of you know we're not supposed to compare ourselves to anybody else anyway? But there are many ways that God leads people, and most of them are not spectacular. And you know what I found out when I began studying through the book of Acts? Whenever people got spectacular guidance, an angel appeared to them, an audible voice, a vision of Jesus. I only see two reasons why that happened. Number one, God was asking that person to do something that was so far outside of their normal way of thinking that they would have never thought of doing that type of thing had they not had a really spectacular interruption of their life. Like, for example, Peter in Acts chapter, what is it, Pastor Jan, 9 or somewhere in there. But he's up on the house, he's up on the rooftop in Joppa. And all of a sudden, he falls into a trance. And he sees a sheet being let down from heaven. And it's full of all kinds of unclean animals. And the voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, no, I'm a good Jewish guy. I don't eat that kind of food. I've never eaten anything unclean. And that repeats itself a couple times. And then Peter realizes that God wasn't really talking about what you eat, because the voice kept saying, "Peter, don't call unclean that which I have cleansed." And the point was not that you need to eat some shrimp or whatever, Peter. The point was, you're going to have an opportunity to go into the house of a Gentile. And you guys have always considered them unclean. But Peter, I've cleansed them. And you're going to go share the gospel with them. See, that was spectacular guidance, but Peter would have never done that. It was so contrary to his way of thinking. So the first reason why God may give you spectacular guidance is that God is going to ask you to do something that is really uncomfortable for you. That's so far outside your comfort zone that you would have never done it. The second reason why God gave people spectacular guidance in the New Testament is God was asking them to do something that was going to ultimately result in very severe persecution. Paul has the vision of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." So Paul and Luke and Timothy, they cross the Aegean Sea from Troas to Philippi, and they're ministering there. And the next thing you know, Paul and Silas get the ever-living daylights beat out of them, and they're thrown into prison. And I bet about that time, Silas was ready to ask Paul, "Paul, tell me again about that vision, how we're supposed to come over here." See, the two times in the New Testament, when you see people having spectacular guidance, it's because God was asking them to do something really outside of their comfort zone or something that was going to really result in persecution. In other words, it was basically extreme guidance for extreme situations. And when I saw that, you know what I said? I said, "Lord, the more I think about this, the more I'm really happy with the still small voice. The more I'm really content with the inward witness of the Holy Spirit." Because I thought, as long as God doesn't give me something spectacular, maybe my life is going to be a little bit more comfortable and peaceful. Okay? But what is the will of God? Some people do experience some of those kinds of things. But you know, generally speaking, God leads us by His Word. The number one way that God leads us is by the Word of God, by the Bible. Now, we do need to understand, the Bible doesn't cover everything. The Bible says, let's say, what is the will of God for you in terms of a relationship? Well, what does Ephesians 4:32 say? It says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you." Listen to that again. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when you're thinking, "I would like to rip somebody's face off," okay, that is a will being expressed, but it's not the will of God. That's probably what we call flesh, maybe with some demonic enhancement. But God's will is revealed in His Word. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, can I tell you something? I'm not convinced that the major problem Christians have is that they don't know the will of God, but rather that they don't really want to do the will of God that they do know. I didn't get a lot of support on that, Pastor Jan. Can I try that again and try to act like this is excites you and blesses you? Let just pretend I didn't say it already. Here, I'm going to say it for the first time. I'm not convinced that the main problem is that believers don't know the will of God. I think maybe a bigger problem is we know the will of God, but we don't want to do it. Yeah, thank you. That's 3% better. But you know, the Bible tells us be kind to one another. But see, everything that the Bible tells us is somewhat general. It's the general will of God. But see, what a lot of people don't know, well, you know, I don't know what the specific will of God is. I'm applying for a job. You know, you can't open the Bible and it says, go apply at this company. Or you're supposed to give X amount of dollars in your church's, you know, building program or that type of thing. So, but let's just look at this in general. Number one, how does God lead his people? Number one, God leads us through the Bible. God leads us through the Bible. I think if we get busy doing what the Bible tells us to do, that in essence, how many of you know that the same Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible is the same Holy Spirit that can give us individual guidance? So if we know his voice, see, it's the word, but then there's the Spirit who inspired the word. How many of you know the letters of the Bible, they're not dead words. It's not just factual. What did Jesus say? He said, my words are spirit and they are life. The Bible is unlike any other book because every word is permeating and permeated with the author, the Holy Spirit, who gave birth to those thoughts and ideas that came from the pens of the apostles and the prophets. So when you know the word, not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the word, that's the same Holy Spirit who will guide us individually when we need individual direction. When we need something more specific than just love one another, when we need some specific details of something, if we know the voice, the Spirit within Scripture, then we'll know the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, when he speaks to us. When I say beyond Scripture, I don't mean contradictory to Scripture, but in some specific area that we need specific guidance in. The number one way that God leads us is through the Bible. This brings us to something very important. I wonder how many Christians are really committed to obeying the Bible. And how many Christians look at Scripture as an option or an ideal. See, we have to look at Scripture as a commandment. Properly understood, properly interpreted, I understand. But when Jesus said love one another, he didn't call that a theory or an option or an ideal. He said, I command you. How do we humans do being commanded? There's a fleshly part, probably, potentially, of every human being that says, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. If you have any of that, you know, that's called flesh. That Paul says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. You know, I think one of the defining moments of my life, I was 18, 19 years old, and right after I graduated from high school, a friend took me to a meeting. 3 weeks after I graduated from high school, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. And it opened up a complete dimension of my life that had never been touched before. And I went home that night, and I got a Bible and opened it up and began to read. I could not believe how good the Bible had gotten. Because in my previous 18 years of life, you know, when I would open the Bible, it just didn't make much sense. And I opened it up that night, and Pastor, I just happened to open it to Romans 8. And the life that just poured, the life that came out, I mean, I was just barely Spirit-filled, and life was flooding from the pages of Scripture into my heart. And I just knew, I'd been raised in a mainline denominational church. I believed the Bible was the Word of God. I believed that intellectually, but it had never flooded life into my innermost being the way it did that night. And that began a love relationship with the Word of God. Now, we don't worship the Bible. You know, a young couple who are very much in love, and they write each other love letters. You know, there's a difference between the letter and the boyfriend or the girlfriend. You know, I would like to think that, you know, you would receive their letter as something very precious and important to you. It expresses their love. But, you know, if you have the choice between going and spending time with them and just sitting at home hugging the letter, I hope you'll go spend time with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't do what's called bibliolatry. We don't worship the Bible, but we understand that the Bible is a written expression of the very nature and character of God toward us. And so we treasure and we value and we appreciate the Bible. It's God speaking to us. And so after that summer, I went off for my first year of college and was at that college for a couple of years. And after a few months at that college, I realized I'd gone to study business at this college, and I realized I'm not called to business. Thank God for people that are. Yeah. Don't you thank God for good Christian businessmen, good Christian doctors, and good Christian truck drivers? And, you know, we need Christians in every area of life. But I just knew that in my case in particular, I wasn't called to business. Thank God for those that are. But I realized God's calling me to preach. And so I didn't know. I was naive and I didn't know much. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll just switch from the business department to the religion department. Boy, was I in for a surprise the next year and a half. Because I thought that anybody that would teach the Bible would love the Bible the way I did, would respect and revere and honor the Bible the way that I did. But what I found out is there's people who they just look at the Bible as another historical book. And they think it's, oh, just man-written and anything supernatural. Well, that's bunk. We know nothing supernatural. So there have to be reasons for all this, you know, and these things really didn't happen. And so I spent a year and a half kind of butting heads with these theology professors and really feel sorry for them, to be honest. Because if the Bible's not true, why study it? But anyway, I went back to my dorm room after one of those classes where, you know, they were saying many things to discredit and dishonor the Bible. And I'll be honest, I was just grieved in my heart. I was just grieved having to deal with that stuff. And I knelt down at my bed in my dorm room, and I didn't do this to be, I wasn't being dramatic. I didn't think, boy, someday this would make a great sermon illustration. I just did it from the sincerity and the simplicity of my heart. I knelt and kind of put my face in my bed, and I had a Bible right there. So I put the Bible up over the top of my neck and the back of my head just to kind of show deference and submission to the Bible. And I just prayed and I said, God, I may never be considered an authority on Scripture, but I covenant with you this day that your Scripture will always be my authority. Amen. And I may never be considered a master of the Bible, but I covenant with you, because Jesus, you are my master, yeah, that your Word will have ascendancy over my life. And I prayed three things. I said, Lord, if there's anything I believe that is contrary to your word, show me by your spirit. And I will change what I believe to align with what your word says. And if there's any way I think or attitude, any attitude that I have or way of thinking that's contrary to your word, I said, you show me in your word by your spirit, and I'll change my attitude and my thought process to come in line with your word. And if there's any area of my behavior, my conduct that is contrary to your word, I said, you show me by your spirit, and I will change my behavior. I will change my conduct to come in line with your word. It was a real significant moment for me because I was saying, basically, my life is not my own. And I don't have the right to decide what I think and what I feel is the issue. It's what does God say? What does God's word say? And I found out something at that point. And this is a scriptural principle. I don't have time to teach all this tonight, but if you'll study very carefully what we call the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks about the seed of the Word of God, and he describes four different types of soil, which represent four different attitudes toward the Word, four different mentalities, four ways of receiving or not receiving the Word. There's a principle there that the more value that you give to the word, the more virtue will come to you from the word. Amen. In other words, if you have a closed mind, the Bible will be to you a closed book. But if you value the word of God, if you are surrendered to the word of God, if you have the attitude, God, what you say will be the authority in my life, then God will go out of his way to give you more insight and illumination and understanding than what you're going to know to do with almost. When we value the word, and see, this is what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And see, this to me is very important. Like, for example, when your pastor is up teaching, I happen to know your pastor passionately loves the Bible. How many of you know your pastor loves the Bible? And when Pastor Jen gets up and shares something, probably it's not his opinion. Now, on occasion, I share my opinion, but if I do, I try to say, well, this is just my opinion. But you know, if Pastor Jan is reading the Word of God to you, that's not just Pastor Jan. That's Paul said, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You know, Brother Hagin used to say that people would come to him all the time, periodically, I don't know how all the time, but people would come to him and share something with him. And he knew what they needed to do to take steps. Right. Now, how many of you know everybody wants a product, but not everybody wants a process? Are you listening to me? Everybody wants the product. And sometimes God does move in such a way that just, man, it's instantaneous. And boy, just a merciful miracle drops in your lap. And that. But how many of you know many times God wants us to take some steps of obedience? And Brother Hagin said that people would tell him all the time. They'd tell him what was going on. And he'd know, you know, he would know if they could do these few steps, they would get victory. And so Brother Hagin would often ask them, now, if I tell you to do something, will you do it? You'd think the answer would just be very clear. Yeah, if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. But you know how people usually answered him? they'd say, well, I will if it's easy. I will if it's easy. How many of us have preconceived ideas? Do you remember when Naaman the leper, a Syrian military commander, came to the prophet Elisha? And he was dealing with leprosy, which was not a good thing. And he said, I'm here to see the prophet Elisha. And Elisha would not come out. He wouldn't even come out to see this guy. And this guy was used to people being impressed by him. He was used to, you know, snapping his fingers and his servants, you know, scramble to do whatever he wanted. And Elisha doesn't even come out. But he sends a messenger out. And I think he tells Naaman what to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, we were just there. Lisa and I were just there in November. And the area where we were, it was muddy. It wasn't. Well, I guess if you go up north, it's not so much. But down near Jericho and in the Judean desert area, it's pretty muddy. And when Elisha said, go dip in the river 7 times, instead of being obedient, he got huffy. He got offended. He got ticked off. And he said, we got better rivers than that in Syria, and I'm offended. And how many of you know that being offended is the new national pastime in the United States? I mean, just, you know, it's kind of like you're obligated to be mad about something every day. Just got to find somebody to be mad at, something to be mad at. And I'll tell you what, can I tell you something? Life's a lot better if you just choose. I'm not going to be mad about it. I'm just going to be happy and full of joy and peace. And I'm not going to always be in a torqued situation. So Naaman got all upset. And the Bible says he was wroth. He's in a rage. And one of his servants had the good sense to say, Master, if he told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. So why don't you just go ahead and dip in the river? And thank God, common sense, wisdom prevailed. So he went ahead and did what God said. But how many people, do you know the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. When you don't do things God's way, life is hard. But see, what Naaman said was, I thought he would have come and waved his hand over me and the leprosy would just vanish away. How many of you know his ways are not our ways? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes I believe we miss out on great blessings from God because we're looking for a product. We're not engaging in a process. What is the process? It's finding out, what does God's word tell me to do? And just walking that. Sometimes the results aren't immediate. Anybody here ever find out that the Bible says we will reap if we faint not? So sometimes there's a season between some certain steps of obedience before we see the result. Secondly, God leads us through integrity. God leads us through integrity. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Do you know, you don't always need a revelation from heaven. Sometimes you just need to do the right thing. What's the right thing to do? And if you know the right thing to do, just do that. Do you know sometimes people pray about things and that what they're really looking for is not divine guidance, they're looking for a loophole? They're just hoping God will tell them, well, you don't really have to do that. Just do the right thing. Can I tell you something? I'm hesitant to share this with you, but somebody actually came to me once and told me that they had separated from their wife, abandoned their kids, and said, somehow something came up, and he said, no, I'm not sending any financial support to my children at all. And I kind of brought it up that, you know, that's, you know, Bible talks about providing for your own. And he said, you know, this guy actually told me, he said, Brother Cook, he said, I've prayed about it. And I don't think God wants me to do that. As a matter of fact, he said, I have so much peace about not sending financial support. He said, I have a release in my spirit. And I'm normally really nice and... But I told him, I said, you know, no, that's not a release in your spirit. That's relief in your flesh. That's relief in your flesh. Your flesh is relieved to be copping out from not just biblical, but human decency. Are you with me? So God will lead us through His Word, but God will also lead us through integrity. And then number three, sometimes God will just lead us through common sense. Do you know one time the Bible says Jesus would no longer walk near Jerusalem because they wanted to kill Him there? Why didn't Jesus walk near Jerusalem? Because they want to kill me there. I'm not going there. Now, when it was time for Him to give up His life and die for our sins, yes, He went. But He just used common sense. Let me read one scripture in closing. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. This is going to be our final verse. There are more spiritual ways that God leads people through the... He leads us by the still, small voice. He leads us by the Spirit and so on. But this is just kind of common sense. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel is prophesying to Saul, who is in the process of becoming the new king of Israel. And he says to Saul, then, he tells him to go to a certain place, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now look at that verse. Look at it very carefully. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will prophesy with them. You will be turned into another man. Does that sound fairly dynamic? Yeah, I think so. There's really three dynamic statements there. The Spirit of God will come upon you. You will prophesy and you'll be transformed. That's pretty dramatic. That's pretty dynamic. And you know, let me just ask you this question. How many of you have had an experience in your life where the Spirit of the Lord came upon you and just thrilled your soul? And maybe you were slain in the Spirit. Maybe you just had a real strong awareness of His love. But the Spirit of God came on you and it really impacted your life. You had a dramatic, dynamic experience. Let me see your hand. A lot of people have had that. But do you have that every minute of every day? Do you constantly wake up with goosebumps and thrills and chills and, you know? Now, this is 1 Samuel 10, 6. You'll be turned into another man. Let's look at the very next verse, verse 7, 1 Samuel 10, 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. For God is with you. What does that mean? Do as the occasion demands. One translation says, do whatever you find to be done. For God is with you. Do another translation. Do whatever your hand finds to do. For God is with you. Another translation says, your decision should be based on whatever seems best under the circumstances. And if you can imagine this, I'll share this in closing. If you can imagine the will of God and knowing the will of God being a little bit like a coin. And a coin has what? Two sides. There's a spiritual side and there's a natural side. And knowing the will of God is both spiritual and natural. When God speaks by His Word or by His Spirit, that's like heads of the coin. But if we don't have something super clear, then we can always go back to integrity and common sense. That's like tails on the coin. So we have to understand, and Brother Hagin, this is my third and final closing. And just keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, halfway through the book of Philippians, said, "Finally, my brethren." And then he went on just as long as he had at the first time. I'm not going to do that to you. But Brother Hagin said, "I go just as much by what God doesn't say as by what He does say." Sometimes if you have something in your heart to help somebody or to do something and kind of just stays there, and you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to or not." Well, if it's just an opportunity to be kind to somebody or do something good for somebody, and God's not telling you not to do it, maybe God's, and you say, "Well, God's not telling me anything." Does God have to tell you everything? Maybe the very fact that you have a desire to be kind to that person, that kindness may be coming just from your born-again human spirit. And you know, my daughter's 35, and she doesn't call every time and say, "Now, Dad, you know, I'm thinking about getting a taco for lunch. Is that okay if I get a taco? Or should I get a burrito, Dad? I really don't know." You know, I would just say, "Honey," I'd give her the 1 Samuel 10:7, "whatever seems good. Whatever seems good." Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and He is our guide. And thank You, Lord, that we are not without direction. We are not stumbling in the dark. Lord, we thank You that You lead us and You guide us. And You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Spirit. You've communicated to us what is of integrity. And Father, we thank You that we can walk in confidence in life. And that, Lord, even when we pray, we can pray knowing the will of God, because You've made Your will known to us in the Bible. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just share this. One thing that the Bible says is that God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. And one thing we know about the will of God is that God loves us. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life." And I just wonder in this auditorium tonight, maybe there's somebody here who you're kind of hungry, you're kind of interested toward the things of God. I don't think you'd be here if you weren't. But maybe you've never taken that step to really say yes to God. It's one thing for God to offer forgiveness to you. It's one thing for Jesus to die on the cross for you and be raised from the dead for your forgiveness. But it's another thing for you to accept the gift. God is a gentleman, and He's not going to force anything on anybody. And so He invites us to respond to Him. He invites us. Jesus said it this way, it's like I'm standing at a door and knocking, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in. Come into your life. And I just want you to know tonight that the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. None of us are going to go to heaven because of how good we are, how religious we are, how perfect we are. None of us are that good. Any of us that are going to heaven are going because of the mercy of God that was shown us through Jesus Christ. And all God asks is that we accept that free gift. God's purchased the gift. God's made the gift available. He's offering all of humanity the gift. And I wonder how many people here tonight would say, "Tony, I have never surrendered my life. I've never put my faith totally in the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe you're like I was. you know, when I was young and in church, I just thought, well, I'll try to be real good and hopefully I'll be good enough to go to heaven. Again, somebody loved me enough to tell me, Tony, you're not going to get into heaven by how good you are. How many people here, let me ask it this way, how many of you here, we'll just ask this in the positive, how many of you here, you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God, you know that you're forgiven, you know that Jesus has taken the penalty of your sin, you know that if you were to die right now, you'd go right to heaven to be with the Lord. Let me see your hand all over this place. Whole bunch of folks. But let me ask you this. Are there folks here tonight that would say, Tony, I'd like to have the confidence that all those other people have. I'd like to know that I'm a child of God going to heaven when I die. I'd like to know for a fact that my sins are forgiven, but I don't know that. And tonight, I'd like to take that step you're talking about. I'd like to put my faith in Jesus for the very first time. I'm looking all over this place. Is there anybody that with uplifted hand would say, hey, pray for me, Tony, because I want to be right with God tonight. I want to know that I'm a child of God. I want to know that I'm forgiven. If that's you, let me see your hand. Hold it up real high for just a second. Yeah, it looked like pretty much everybody raised their hand on the other. So how many of you are thankful you are going to heaven? You're thankful you are a child of God and that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Well, I pray that you go out of this place tonight with more confidence, knowing that we can know the will of God and we can walk in the will of God. Now, how many of you know we're going to be back tomorrow night? Going to be back tomorrow night. I'm going to share tomorrow night with you from our upcoming book, Miracles in the Supernatural Throughout Church History. I'm not going to share what I shared last year. If you were here last year, what I'm going to share with you tomorrow is entirely different, entirely new. And we're going to talk about just this continuing stream of the supernatural power of God for the church today. Amen? If you want to pre-order that book, you can do it on that little slip out there. And I'm going to turn it over to one of the most wonderful men in the whole state of Washington, Pastor Jan. Would you come up? God bless you, Pastor Jan.
Dear Heavenly Father, I love the faithfulness of your people. And Tony and Rick and all of us that are here, we so love and appreciate you for the people that you've committed to our trust. And so tonight, Father, as we dismiss the service, may they have a safe trip home. And Father, if they have need of prayer, we trust that they can receive now. And we thank you for this wonderful privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.